Goedemorgen en heel hartelijk welkom bij Hour of Power. Dit is de eerste aflevering in het nieuwe jaar, aflevering 721. Echt om blij en dankbaar voor te zijn. Nou, in de afgelopen dagen heb je het al veel gezegd en gehoord natuurlijk van anderen. En je hebt het anderen toegewenst. Een gezegend, gelukkig en gezond 3G's nieuwjaar toegewenst. Ook namens Hour of Power Nederland en Hour of Power wereldwijd. We hebben een bijzondere muzikale gast in de Crystal Cathedral. Zangeres Mindy Kim. Ze was ooit in Nederland, nog niet zo lang geleden zelfs. En ze gaat een fantastisch lied zingen. En James Malachi is een soort Ben Tichelaar van Amerika. Een inspirerende en motiverende spreker. En die zegt aan het begin van het nieuwe jaar zijn een aantal factoren waardoor het jaar succesvol kan worden. En dan de man waar in 35 talen miljoenen, tientallen miljoenen boeken verschenen. Hij zal dit jaar een thema meegeven, zoals hij ook in de afgelopen jaren deed. Hij is zeer bekend in binnen- en buitenland. En ik heb het over de man die Gods smokkelaar is, Anne van de Bijl. Ik wens iedereen een hele goede dienst toe.
Discover America's Television Church as the face and voice of positive Christianity to the world.
This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Turn around to those who are standing next to you, shake their hands and say, God loves you, and so do I. Jesus Christ, Son of God, hope of glory, we come to you and thank you for this day. We're so grateful, God, that you have brought us here. Every day is a gift from you. We pray, God, that you would inspire us, lift our hearts, give us hope and healing. Only by your Son, Jesus Christ, we thank you. In his name we pray. Amen.
be seated. As we turn to the scripture this morning for our inspiration and encouragement, hear these words from Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands were formed by the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. May God add his blessing to this, the reading of his word.
Shelter from the stormy blast and all.
Thank you, Don and Crystal Cathedral Choir. Today, it is my distinct pleasure to welcome to the Hour of Power a very sought-after motivational speaker in America, Mr. James Malinchak. Will you welcome? James, thank you for coming.
Thank you, Bob. Thank you for having me.
James, hi. Thank you so much. Now, you are one of these kind of classic all-American stories. You came from a steel mill kind of town, and out of nothing, I mean, it sounds like my grandpa and a lot of these other stories, you have been very successful in business. You've made all sorts of money and really thrived. And now, because of this sort of, you know, ashes to riches kind of story, you've been sought after as a motivational speaker, an author, a writer. Tell us about your story and how that happened, how you went from sort of zero to hero.
Well, we didn't have much growing up. I grew up in a small steel mill town outside of Pittsburgh called Manesson, Pennsylvania. And mom was a lunch mother at the school serving lunches, and dad worked in the steel mill for over 30 years. So it wasn't like we came from anything. Yeah. But I think growing up in a small town, you start to develop certain characteristics, especially one of trying to do more and be better. And that was instilled within me. And I wasn't the sharpest tool in the shed. I was a C student, which is pretty much see your way through school. I mean, that was me. I played sports, and I didn't really care much for school, to be honest.
Sure.
But I always tried to be the best I could be. And I think that's something that everybody can do, no matter where you're from, if you're tall or short, rich or poor, young or old, male or female. I've always wanted to be the best I could be and do whatever I could to reach to a higher level. And for me, it was to get out of the steel mill town in order to try to achieve certain goals and dreams. So I took a basketball scholarship to the University of Cincinnati. And my coach ended up getting fired, and I transferred and graduated from University of Hawaii at Hilo.
And I'm sorry to hear about that. It must have been a very difficult
time. It was tough. But I started out of school a career as a stockbroker, because that was my dream, what I always wanted to do. And a funny thing happened. I won some awards, and I started getting asked to speak. And I was like, what do you want me to speak about? I had no idea. Yeah. And I just started talking and doing these motivational talks to help other folks grow their business. And one led to two, and two led to three, and so on. And next thing you know, I'm quitting my job and doing the speaking full time because I felt really fulfilled. You know, when someone would come up to me and say, you know, I was having a bad day and I didn't think I could make it, and something you said, you know, helped me through this. And, you know, you just can't put a price on that.
Yeah.
So I said, I want to do that the rest of my life.
Well, great. And so you kind of became well-known because of all of these things. And then recently, a lot of our viewers may recognize you from ABC's show, The Secret Millionaire. How did that happen? And tell us about that story.
Yeah, you know, God works in great ways, right? Yeah. I never auditioned for the show. I didn't go after them.
What was the show about?
Well, first of all, the show is about taking quote-unquote millionaires out of their element and putting them into situations they're not used to living in, going through an entire week looking for amazing, beautiful, spirited people who are making a difference in the lives of others, and at the end of the week, reveal my identity, open up my checkbook, and wrote them checks for over $100,000.
Oh, gracious.
Now, I got to tell you, Bobby, I lived on $44.66 for the week.
Yeah.
In a ghetto area in Gary, Indiana. I had no credit cards, no cell phone, no money, no computer. Nothing.
But you must have learned something profound about yourself and about life. What would you have learned from that experience?
Well, the first thing I've learned about that is you need to get comfortable being uncomfortable.
Yeah.
Because I was completely out of my element. I was completely out of my situation that I'm usually in day to day. I had no friends. You know, I was isolated for the first time, being really alone. And what I realized quickly, I started to say, you know, woe is me. You know, why? I mean, how am I going to live like this?
Yeah.
And then I think it was a God thing that happened and spoke to me, because I quickly realized, look, it wasn't about me. Stay focused on the mission of what you're here to do. It's to find these amazing heroes and recognize them for the contributions they're doing day to day that nobody ever hears about, and they don't care about recognition, but that they deserve to be recognized.
Yeah.
So for me, it was a God thing. You know, I really believe God spoke to me and said, focus on why you're here, and it's not about you and quitting and going home and just suck it up and make it happen.
Yeah, great. You have a real personal faith in Christ and a godly life. How has faith worked into your own worldview?
Well, the greatest gift God ever gave me was when my sister Vicky was diagnosed with a brain tumor and the doctor said she was not going to live more than a couple of months, that I had that time to be with my sister before she passed away. A lot of people don't have that time. You know, they lose somebody, you know, in an instant, and they don't have that closure and that time to say bye, or, you know, how much they love them and care about them. And I believe that having that time was a blessing and a greatest gift I've ever had in my entire life. And when I experienced that, it changed my whole spirit. It changed my whole life. And I realized this. We didn't come into this world with anything, and we ain't leaving with anything.
Yeah.
You know, we might have a fancy car and a nice house, and that's fine for a while. We're renting space on earth, but we ain't taking it with us when we leave.
Yeah.
You know, so if you are not a good person and you don't try to help people and lift people up and serve and give back, and what else you got?
From your experience of just kind of coming from nothing to you know, leading a successful life, and then that rootedness in your faith, I mean, what would you say to these people that really are stuck? You know, they're stuck. What would you say to them?
I think a few things. First thing, you've got to master a certain skill. You have to have a specialty. You got to really get good at something in order to earn a higher income. But let me tell you this. I believe faith moves mountains, right? And you've got to keep the faith. I was down and out in my life at one point, and you know, God works in mysterious ways. I turned the television on one day, and I see this TV show, Hour of Power, by your grandfather,
yeah.
Dr. Schuller.
I know him.
You know him. And he was interviewing who happens to be a friend of mine now that I did not know at the time, Mark Victor Hansen, who created a great book series with Jack Canfield called Chicken Soup of the Soul.
Sure, yeah.
And they were talking about challenges and overcoming things and not quitting, and I'm down and out and I'm really sad about my sister and things weren't working well for me financially and professionally, and your grandfather said something, and it's been one of my favorite quotes my entire life: tough times never last, tough people do. And so here I am down and out, you know, and feeling sorry for myself. I hear him say that quote. He's interviewing this guy, Mark Victor Hansen, with this Chicken Soup for the Soul thing.
Yeah.
And I literally, after the show, went right to the bookstore, got the book, started reading the book, started getting inspired. And to make a long story short, I've now co-authored the book Chicken Soup for the College Soul with Jack and Mark. They're dear friends of mine. They've spoken for me at my seminars. And what makes this so special is now I'm blessed to be here and maybe saying one thing that somebody out there might be watching right now, and maybe I'm in some small way, you and I, serving them and picking them up, just like Mark and your grandfather picked me up when I was in a bad situation.
Let's hope the Hour of Power can continue to do it for 50, 60 more years.
Oh, and many more after that.
Okay,
great. The world needs the Hour of Power.
Oh, thanks, James. We're so glad you came, and we're so happy to hear your story. It's been such a blessing. Ladies and gentlemen, please give a hand to James Mellinger.
Forsaken.
Van een mooie stem naar een van mijn geloofshelden. En de man die hier zit op de eerste zondag van dit nieuwe jaar is een heel bijzondere Nederlander. Laat me iets vertellen. Hij is 84 jaar jong. Hij studeerde in Engeland en hoorde dat jonge mensen in het communistische Oostblok werden vervolgd. Pakte de trein, ging erheen, kwam terecht op een communistisch festival in Polen. Vertelde daarover zijn geloof. Jonge Polen in de trein hadden de pest aan hem en wilden hem bijna uit de trein smijten. En daarna is hij nooit meer weg te branden geweest in de brandhaarden van de wereld. Vanmorgen is hier onze gast Anne van der Bijl, bekend als Godsmokkelaar. Anne, goedemorgen.
Oh, goedemorgen.
Ja. Hey, jongen. Gelukkig nieuwjaar.
Ja, het is alweer zover, hè. Wat vliegt de tijd, man.
Ja. Hoe voel je nou?
We denken dat wij vliegen, maar de tijd vliegt ook, hoor.
Ja, ja. Uren, maanden, dagen, jaren.
Oeh.
Ja, fijn dat je hier weer bent, Anne. Ja. Het is eigenlijk een beetje traditie geworden dat op de eerste zondag in het nieuwe jaar je hier aanwezig bent. Je bent net terug, want dat tekent en markeert jouw leven. Je bent net terug op het gevaarlijke grensgebied van Pakistan en Afghanistan, waar tienduizenden Taliban-strijders bij elkaar zitten. En daar ging Anne van der Bijl naartoe.
Tuurlijk.
Toch niet met een kerstpakket?
Jawel.
Oh.
De Bijbel? Ja, ik had een hele mooie Bijbel. Een nieuw soort Bijbel met de omslag en woordgebruik gelijk aan ongeveer de Koran. Dat is een speciale Bijbel. Ik had er maar één en die gaf ik aan de vader van de Taliban. Ik zei, alsjeblieft, voor jou. En hij zei tegen me, hey Anne, je hebt me wel eens meer boeken gegeven. Dat klopt, want ik heb er ontzettend veel Bijbels gebracht.
Waarom gaat een man van 84 naar een van de meest gevaarlijke gebieden ter wereld, namelijk het grensgebied tussen Afghanistan en Pakistan, dat berggebied waar tienduizenden Taliban-strijders proberen de macht over te nemen, en daar stapt Anne van der Bijl naartoe?
Het is veel gevaarlijker om het niet te doen. Ik wil de mensen zeggen, door mijn voorbeeld, maar ook door mijn zijn, dat als wij niet met de andere kant in gesprek komen, dan is het ten nadele van onszelf. Dan hebben we onszelf te pakken. Dan doden we eigenlijk elkaar, omdat we de andere kant geen kans geven om zich te bekeren en de levende God te leren kennen. Ja, daarom ga ik erheen.
Ja, dat is wel erg mooi. Maar nou sta je daar, omringd door duizenden jonge moslims die op de Koranschool zitten.
Ja.
Wat zeg je dan tegen ze?
Dan pak ik mijn Bijbeltje.
En dan zeggen ze niet van...
En dan zeg ik, dit is het enige boek wat vertelt hoe je eeuwig leven kan krijgen. Dit is het enige boek wat vertelt hoe je zonden vergeven kunnen worden. Dit is het enige boek wat jou vertelt hoe je in de hemel kan komen als je sterft. Dit is het enige boek wat zegt hoe je moet leven. De leer van Jezus is, heb je vijand lief, bid voor wie u vervolgen en ga vooral met de andere kant praten, want zegt Jezus, dat kwam ik ook doen. Ik ben de weg, de waarheid en het leven, zegt Jezus.
Ja, maar
dus als
moet
hij...
je niet ook het geloof van de moslims respecteren?
Ja, maar daar zeg ik niks van.
Oh.
Ik zeg alleen goede dingen van Jezus. En dat, daar zijn ze niet tegen. Ja. Dus laat ze dat maar horen en horen en horen en zien in mijn leven. Dan gaat er wat veranderen in hun leven, maar ook in de situatie. Ik geloof daarin.
Je hebt ooit eens een keer gezegd, toen ik aan je vroeg, van ben je niet bang om naar terroristen te gaan? Want je bent bijvoorbeeld op zoek geweest naar Bin Laden. Je zei, nee, want ik loop gelijk op hem af, want als ik hem omarm, dan kan hij niet schieten.
Ja, dat is zo. Dan is er geen afstand. En voor schiet en haat en terrorisme heb je afstand nodig. Die geef ik ze niet. Want waarom gaan mensen strijden? Waarom gaan ze moorden? Waarom zijn ze radicaal? Waarom zijn ze revolutionair? Ze zoeken in hun hart vriendschap, begrip, vergeving, leven. En wij zijn de enigen die ze dat kunnen bieden. En door het onthouden verergeren wij de situatie in de wereld. Wij moeten er wat aan doen. De omslag moet in ons denken komen. En daarom ben ik meermalen, en dit zal sommige mensen verbazen, Jan, misschien jou ook, op dialogen met moslims, dat ik opgestaan ben en officieel gevraagd heb om vergeving. Ik zeg, want wij hebben niet gedaan wat Jezus zei. We hebben jullie niet lief gehad. We zijn niet naar jullie toegekomen. We hebben jullie niet geholpen. We hebben geen ziekenhuizen voor jullie gebouwd. Alleen voor onze eigen mensen. En ik vraag, als ik het kon, zou ik het uit naam van de hele kerk doen. Maar dat kan ik niet. En ik vertegenwoordig niet de hele kerk. Maar ik ben wel lid van die kerk. Zo vraag ik jullie vergeving. En dan smelt het ijs, man. Dan zit je gelijk bij hun hart.
Even terug naar de jonge Anne van der Bijl, nog geen 20. Die koopt een oud Volkswagentje, daar maakt hij geheime compartimenten in, daar doet hij bijbels in. En vervolgens rijdt hij helemaal naar Rusland in dat oude karretje, met gevaar voor eigen leven om daar bijbels te gaan brengen.
Ja, als ze me gepakt hadden, maar dat deden ze niet. Wees niet bezorgd, zegt Jezus, als ik aan de grens sta, dat er een engelenmacht met mij is om mij te beschermen. En laat ze dan me zoeken. En laten dan die andere grenswachten me kijken naar mijn gezicht. Of ik zenuwachtig word als zij door mijn auto frommelen. Ze vinden het toch niet. Want hij zorgt voor mij. Dan is dat toch hetzelfde als dat ik naar Alphen aan de Rijn ga. Of naar Harderwijk.
Ja, je bent de stichter van Open Doors. Een wereldwijde organisatie. Die in 50 landen actief is. 25 kantoren over de hele wereld. 1000 medewerkers. Tienduizenden vrijwilligers die zich inzetten. Toen jij begon zag je het communisme als het grootste gevaar. Nu richt je je op de radicale islam. Waarom?
Het communisme was een slecht systeem wat de kerk en het leven van God wilde vernietigen. Toen heb ik al in de 70 jaren gezegd en geschreven in ons blad, als dit slechte systeem ooit verdwijnen moet, dan zal het zijn door een ander systeem wat nog slechter is. En dat was inderdaad de islam. En die zijn veel harder met hun vervolging. Wij stellen eisen en ze zijn in de positie om eisen te stellen. Wij kunnen in de geest, maar dan moeten we het wel even zien, eisen stellen van, ik wil daarin, ik wil het evangelie prediken. En als wij vrijmoediger zouden zijn, zelfs nu nog, zou het lukken.
2 jaar geleden was je hier als gast in de eerste uitzending van het nieuwe jaar. Toen zei ik, welk thema zou je dat jaar mee willen geven? En toen zei je gelijk, ik ben met je. Prachtige woorden van Jezus. Vorig jaar zat je hier weer op de bank en toen zei ik, wat wordt het dit jaar? En toen zei je van, het beste moet nog komen.
Ja.
En je begrijpt hem al.
Oh.
Welk thema geef jij dit nieuw begonnen jaar mee?
Een thema wat op iedereen in Nederland van toepassing is. Wees niet bezorgd. Want we barsten van de zorgen. Het gaat, denken ze allemaal slecht. Het gaat niet echt slecht. Want zelfs Sinterklaas heeft niet echt problemen gehad dit afgelopen jaar. En wees niet bezorgd. Ook al raak je je huis kwijt of je baan en je pensioen en je toekomst, je kan toch in je hart nog onbezorgd zijn omdat hij voor jou zorgt. Voor jouw leven. Hij omringt je met liefde. En daarom zijn wij ook als Open Doors zoveel in contact met mensen in de vervolgde wereld. Die hebben echt niks. Ze zitten in de gevangenis. En toch hebben die een optimisme en een moed en een onbezorgdheid. Daar kunnen wij nog een miljoen dingen van leren.
Noem eens 1 voorbeeld van iemand die indruk op jou heeft gemaakt. Er zitten tienduizenden christenen om hun geloof vervangen. Maar noem eens 1 voorbeeld.
Dat vind ik moeilijk, want ik ken er duizenden. Ik heb ze ontmoet. Mijn hoofd zit vol met al die namen. En dan zie ik de gezichten van Aida en andere te veel om op te noemen. Wat hebben die een geloofsmoed tentoongespreid. Ook in de gevangenis, de blijdschap die juist dan doorbrak. We lezen er wel van Paulus en Silas in Filippi in de gevangenis, maar dat verhaal is al een miljoen keer herhaald. Dat leeft nog steeds, want het is een principe.
Annie, je bent een trouwe kijker van Hour of Power. Wat zeg je nu je kijkt naar de jonge dominee Schuller, de kleinzoon van dominee Schuller die jij zo goed gekend hebt?
Ik hoop dat hij minstens het succes heeft van zijn grootvader, want ze hebben een geweldig platform daar. Ik hoop ook dat op een of andere wijze die hele bediening van Hour of Power door kan gaan. En dat het nog groeien mag. Er zitten zoveel jonge mensen als je daar kijkt in die kerk. Joh. Mensen, wat een kansen. En alle kansen die we vandaag hebben, die zijn allemaal van God gegeven. Ja. Laten we er dankbaar voor zijn. En ze grijpen.
Ja. Het nieuw begonnen jaar, 2013. Wat is aan het begin van het nieuwe jaar jouw droom? Persoonlijk of voor anderen? Maakt niet uit.
Dat ik, jij, wij, die kijkt en die naar het woord van God luisteren, teruggaan naar de basisleer van Jezus. En dan klinkt daar heel luid en duidelijk: daarom zeg ik jullie, zegt Jezus, maak je geen zorgen over jezelf en over wat je zult eten of drinken, noch over je lichaam en over wat je zult aantrekken. Is het leven niet meer dan voedsel en het lichaam niet meer dan kleding? Kijk naar de vogels, zegt Jezus, en jullie zijn veel meer waard dan die vogeltjes. En dan voel je toch de zorgen van je afvallen. En daarom ons thema is: wees niet bezorgd. Ja.
Dat vind ik een hele mooie afsluiting. Wees niet bezorgd.
Dan hou het daarbij.
Vind je niet?
Geweldig, dat wordt een mooi jaar.
Ja.
Hey, gefeliciteerd, maar dat wordt een hartstikke mooi jaar. Hey. Goed zo.
Dit zijn twee boeken van dominee Schuller.
Oh.
In leer gebonden.
Ah, jongen.
Ik denk, je houdt wel van mooie dingen.
Ja. Hey, bedankt.
Nou, nogmaals, een heel gelukkig nieuwjaar.
Mooi.
Wil je dat toch ook even onze kijkers zeggen? Want jij kan het beter zeggen dan ik.
Een gelukkig nieuwjaar, niet alleen gelukkig, maar geluk begint met vrede met God. In je hart, in je leven, in je omgeving. Voor de hele wereld. Maar hier begint het. Dat geluk wens ik je toe voor het nieuwe jaar.
En dat was Anne van der Bijl, de oprichter van Open Doors. En we laten even zien hoe je in contact kan komen met Open Doors. Een fantastische organisatie. En wij gaan weer terug na een mededeling naar de Crystal Cathedral.
Al meer dan 30 jaar brengt Hour of Power de positieve boodschap op tv van het evangelie van Jezus. Ook voor de nieuwe generatie.
There is no such thing as an ordinary person. You wake up every day with confidence and a power that is unshakable by any human being. The value of the individual to God is paramount.
Hour of Power, omdat we geloven in liefde. Hour of Power, omdat jij het waard bent en anderen ook. Help daarom mee deze boodschap van liefde te verspreiden. Steun de missie van Hour of Power al vanaf €5 per maand. Word nu donateur en ontvang het eerste boek van Robbie Schuller als welkomstgeschenk. www.hourofpower.nl of bel 035 538 0588.
You walk with splendor.
Omdat jij het waard bent en anderen ook.
This morning I want to sort of take a little bit of my grandfather's mantle on and talk about hope, which is what he was really good at and is really good at. I never have enough time. I remember sitting with my grandpa not long ago, and he said, how long are your sermons at your church, at my other church, the Tree of Life? I said, oh, I don't know, 40, 45 minutes. He goes, oh, too long. Like he was grossed out. Like this is the idea of hearing a 45-minute sermon. And he said, you can't preach a 45-minute sermon and still be interesting. And I said, no, Grandpa, you can't preach a 45-minute sermon. He's my grandpa, keep in mind, you know. But I always feel it's just been this weird thing coming here and preaching, because how do you talk about all of the suffering, the despair, the struggle that we as human beings have, and in 20 minutes defend the idea that the love of God can give you infinite hope in all circumstances, in all suffering, in all manner of tribulation? How do you say that in 20 minutes? I don't know. I'm going to do my best. Okay, let's begin. I was walking with one of my closest and dearest friends around the Dana Point Harbor, close to sunset. It was a warm breeze coming off of the ocean. Boats were sailing in and out of the harbor, and there was a path that sort of goes where there's water no matter where you go. And we were talking about the kingdom of God and the love of God, and how being a believer in God brings you into this new reality of the kingdom life, which means that no matter what, you can be a happy, joy-filled person regardless of circumstance. That the unending, full love of God puts deep within the heart of the human being a strength, an ability to experience the fruit of living no matter how hard life gets. And I remember my friend who had been struggling with these problems for a long time, he put his arm on my shoulder and he said, you know, I've been struggling with this digestive problem for 5 or 6 years where there's so many foods I can't eat and I always feel sick and my energy gets zapped. And that, sometimes that makes it hard for me. It's like a suffering. It makes it hard for me to feel like what you're saying and what we're talking about, this joy, this deep happiness, can be a real thing for me. I'm not sure it can be. And much of my sermon today is in response to this struggle, this feeling of like being alone, feeling like there's no future, there's no hope. I don't know what I'm going to do. I just suffer. And it's not like a momentary suffering, but the idea of ongoing suffering. Now, all of us will face this because all of us will age. Things will happen to us that will cause us in life to feel suffering, to struggle. And many of us today have lost our jobs, lost our homes, lost family members. Many of us want to know God, but we don't feel Him. All these things that religious or spiritual people talk about, we want, but we can't, we don't feel it. Or many of us feel like we've been violated by this or that. And so there's this ongoing, pervasive feeling in so many people that there's just no hope. Like this reality that I've had the last few years, that's the new reality. That's the new normal. And you're the person I want to speak to. For my friend, the answer is that even in the midst of sickness, suffering, tribulation, it's hope. It's hope that allows us to live in the kingdom of God. Hope for a believer springs from knowledge, and knowledge in a particular thing, the love and unmerited favor of God for His kids. The firm conviction, total belief, a sold out, relying knowledge that yes, God loves me, that creates deep within every person, no matter how bad the suffering, hope. Hope. Paul was a guy that lived on hope like a car lives on gasoline. The Apostle Paul endured probably more suffering than anyone in this room or anybody watching has ever endured. The Apostle Paul was a persecutor of the church. He attacked people. Jesus appears to him. He gets knocked off his horse and he says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Jesus causes him to be blind. And over this blindness, he regains a new vision. A vision of the love of Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel. And so he finds it his mission to go out and help people by sharing him the message of Christ, by healing people, by helping churches help one another out, and so on and so forth. And so Paul goes out, and you see one story after another of Paul getting beaten up, of Paul sick, of Paul getting bit by snakes. And Paul, of course, in the end, even dies a martyr, an old man. And so he lives what seems like a very difficult existence. I mean, in Acts chapter 16, there's a story of Paul and his friend Silas maybe being hung upside down. They're chained to a wall in a dungeon somewhere for helping a girl. I mean, they helped a girl by freeing her from this ailment. And so they're thrown in prison. You know, and it just that sense of not only being in this dungeon, but unjustifiably just wanting to help somebody, and you'd get thrown in prison. And this was Paul's existence. Unjustly thrown into prison, beaten, hated, disliked, even by his friends. How does Paul, in that story, Paul and his friend Silas start singing hymns at midnight with no windows and rats crawling around and drippy dysentery water falling on their heads. You know, they start to sing hymns and praise to God. They had incredible happiness, joy, and flourishing life. How could somebody do something like that? Their life, their joy was so big, so amazing that it caused the gates of the prison to open. How could somebody like Paul or someone like Silas have real joy even in the midst of that kind of unjust suffering? Well, he tells us in Romans 5. In Romans 5, and in the whole book of Romans, really, Paul says that we've been given a hope. The hope is the love of God that is shown through the cross. Paul says, you see, God sent his only son, Jesus Christ, into the world and gave Jesus to me, Paul, and to you. That means God loves you as much as he loves Jesus. If God loved Jesus more than you, he wouldn't have sent Jesus to die for you. That means God loves Paul, God loves Jesus, God loves Mary. I mean, God loves everyone in this room, everyone watching television. He loves them as much as he loves Jesus. That means that God treasures you. God values you. God is thinking good things about you. God is probably very proud of you, that God believes in you. God wants the best for you, that you are a part of God's big meta-narrative, his big story, his big picture. That means that God's love endures for you. So Paul lives from a deep knowledge of the love of God. That even though I get beaten, even though I get thrown in prison unjustly as a Roman citizen, even though people hate me and dislike me, you know what? I have a hope that springs from this knowledge, that comes from the cross, that God gave me Jesus because he loves me as much as he loves Jesus. He calls me his beloved son, in whom he is well pleased. He takes pleasure in me. God says that over you too, my friends. He says that over you right now. That knowledge of that love sprung out in Paul a hope that even no matter what happens, that in the end, God has my best in mind. That God cares about my struggle, that God is sharing in my suffering, that even now, and that means that there's hope. And even if I die, that I am treasured and valued by God. But it's not limited to that. Don't let people, I mean, God wants a full life for you. Would you say that Paul's life was worthless, miserable? No, Paul's one of the most important historical figures in history, whether you're even a Christian or not. You can't deny the value of St. Paul and the ideas that led to Western civilization that Paul spread around the world because of a hope that was rooted in the love of God. Now, Paul would say, no matter what, no matter how hard this gets, I have the love of God deep inside, and no one can take that from me. I'm his beloved. Your life matters in God's plan. I know it may sound cliche, it's the fingerprint, the snowflake, the this thing that everybody always says, but it's really true. Did you know? I mean, it's really true that God values you, God treasures you, that your life matters, and that God has a plan for your life, and that this plan doesn't involve just you, it involves other people. But if you throw away tomorrow, if you give up, if you quit, if you check out, you will never know what that plan and that fullness for your life was. That you must endure the suffering, the struggle, the loss, the loneliness, to know. I mean, isn't it maddening to not know what your life could have been had you not quit or given up or checked out? There's a verse in the Talmud that says, whoever saves a life saves a whole world. That makes sense. Whoever saves a life saves the whole world, because the way that you live your life is intimately connected to everyone else in the world. This is actually a form of scientific theory called chaos theory, that the way that you lead your life, the things you say to people, the way you drive your car, the way you pay or don't pay your bills, the things you do or don't do, the way you either lock yourself away in your bedroom or go out and volunteer or try and start a business or just quit on life, that those decisions and non-decisions affect the whole world. If you are a light in this world, the whole world is illuminated. If you are dark in this world, the whole world gets darker. Your life matters. It is a part of God's plan. It's hard to believe in a world that has 6, 7, 8 billion people, whatever it is, but it is true. The kind thing you may say to someone today, or the really hurtful thing you may say to someone today, could 1,000 years from now change human history. And we think our lives don't matter, and they do. God is in you. And you say, well, there's this mystery, you know, there's this... Why do I go through the suffering now? Why am I facing all these trials? I mean, some people have gone through the worst suffering. Your kids died. I mean, some of you had to face some of the worst, most unjust, awful things. Why? Why does that happen? I have to just tell you, I don't know. I don't know. But God's love still endures. No, it's not a good enough answer. It is. Listen to me. We all feel alone. Even Jesus felt alone on the cross. You remember what he said when he was dying on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? To forget me, to leave me alone, to just... Why have you forsaken me? But in the end, when it was done, he says, into your hands, O Father, I commend my spirit. So even when he felt alone, when he had that feeling, the emotions of being alone, he knew deep down inside, way up in here and here, he knew that God's love in the end would win. There's this mystery, right? Why do these bad things happen? And I don't have a good answer. But this is what Christian living means. It's like this. I'm stuck in a fog. And it's fog everywhere. And I'm in this forest. And I've been lost. And I don't know where to go. And every direction I go, I'm still lost. And it's just more trees, more fog, and more darkness. And a hand, and all you see is a hand, reaches into this fog. And it is the hand of the Father. And you, being a Christian is like this, taking that hand and letting that hand guide you. You don't know where it goes. You don't know why it keeps dragging you through thorns and over rocks and why these difficult things happen. But as it goes, you hold firmly on the divine hand of grace and know that in the end, this hand will lead you out of the woods. Being a believer is trusting that God's best in his hand will be there. The love of God leads us to a life of infinite hope, and we ought to be hopeful people every day, every moment. Even when good things are happening, we ought to be hopeful, hope-filled, hope-encouraging people. Hopeful people, even when they're suffering, have greater imagination. They're able to say, well, I hope that something's going to... So they start to look and see the world differently, see opportunities. Hopeful people are creative because they haven't just given up and given into despair or quit. They believe that there's got to be a creative way and a new solution. Hopeful people are patient and enduring. They don't run over people or hurry, but they trust and know that things will work out. Hopeful people are moral people because they don't abuse and they're not selfish and they don't take advantage. Hopeful people are constant. They have a real inner constancy to take one step at a time. Hopeful people, Hopeful people are the people that get out of the woods. And our hope comes from the Lord, from the cross. My friend that I mentioned, who I walked around the harbor with the other day, he overcame his digestive problems a few weeks ago. He hoped every day, believed in God and his faith that he would overcome. And that led him to Google and to research and to think and to look and to hope. And he got out. But imagine he'd quit and given up. He'd still be stuck right where he was. A dear friend of mine, Steve, got in a snowboarding accident 20 years ago where he damaged his spine and this nerve was always being pinched. And for 20 years, he was on morphine. 20 years, but he never quit. He believed, he prayed, he asked God to come to his aid, and he trusted in God. And he even had this thing that towards the end that he kind of was like, well, I'm always going to have this pain, but I'm still hopeful, you know, in God's life that this is somehow part of it. There's always this inner hope. And he met a doctor who said, you know, there's a new surgery for this. A little hole was cut in his spine, and that nerve was placed in that hole, and now he's got no pain after 20 years. My wife's mother prayed for her mother to become a Christian for 40 years. Since she was a teenager, every day she said, Lord, bring my mother to the knowledge of your son, Jesus Christ, for 40 years. And only a few months before she spontaneously and tragically died, she became a Christian, devoted her life to Christ. So there is always hope. And when you are a hopeful person, my friends, it's not just for you, it's for everybody else. When you are a hopeful person, not only are you more likely to get out of the woods and more likely to lead a happy life, but you will encourage those around you who also feel hopeless. You will be a hero, an example to those around you. That's what my grandfather did his whole life. You think my grandfather had an easy life? He had so many struggles in his life, and he endured hope, and his closest friends could see the awful things that he would go through, and still he had hope and gave hope to others. That's encouraging. Those sermons that he gives, he's speaking out of experience. God wants you to be like that too. He wants you to be the kind of person who, in the midst of hard tragedy, of struggle, of loss, to never give up, to never lose hope, to always trust that his love will work it out in the end. And it may not look the way you think it will look, but I think in the end you will say, this is the best, that God's best was for me the whole time. There's no doubt in my mind that God treasured me, valued me. And by no means, because I followed him and hoped in him, did I miss out on the calling of my life. Don't throw away tomorrow, in the words of my grandfather. Don't give up. Don't check out. Don't fall into despair, but trust. That even now in the hardest times, that the love of God endures for you, and that you may be much closer than you think. Don't quit and don't give up, but lean on him and his love. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus. I think that for many people listening today in this church and on television, there is a new page, a new leaf that is about to be turned. And I pray that you would encourage every person listening to renew their hope daily, to transcend their suffering, to find you, and to endure one day at a time. Oh, Lord. We love you, and we know you love us, and we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
En tot zover deze uitzending van Hour of Power. Iedereen heel hartelijk bedankt voor het kijken. Ik hoop dat het een heel mooi jaar gaat worden. En in ieder geval verheugen wij ons op alle uitzendingen. Elke zondag 2 keer een uur lang. Dat is toch wel heel bijzonder. En dat u en jij daarvan mag genieten. Blijf met ons in contact. Schrijf ons www.hourofpower.nl. Vinden we fijn om iets te horen. En wat ons betreft graag tot volgende week. Met een bijzonder levensverhaal, veel muziek en een indrukwekkende preek van Robbie Schuller.